Please turn once again to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Reading once more in verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong to Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. Last week we saw the recovery of the Church of Christ in Haggai, where for most of chapter 1, she was a church that was, to be honest, selfish. She cared about her own needs and her own pleasures rather than the things of God. And this manifested itself by working and labouring on their own homes and their own needs before working on the needs and the house of God. And Haggai came with a powerful and searching word. But the beauty of the response of the people is that they repented and they obeyed the voice of God. And as they obeyed the commandments, God sent forth his Spirit and he stirred, he aroused, he awakened the spirits of the people. And we took that awakening, that rousing, as the revival of the church. When they were so full of zeal for the house of God, they laboured and they started to build it. And we took that theme of revival and looked at church history to help us to remember who God is and what he can do when he wills. And as we heard of these great works of the past, it should, I hope, cause us all to remember the sequence of this blessing, that the people of God obeyed first and then he awakened their spirits. They obeyed first and then he awakened their spirits. God is sovereign and can do anything he pleases when and how he chooses. But often in the Bible it tells us if we obey, there is blessing. And as we looked at church history, we saw the same. That just a flicker of obedience to the word, when men and women started to take the things of God seriously, God honoured that, he blessed that, and he sent forth his Holy Spirit in a great and extraordinary manifestation and what we call reviving of the Church of Jesus Christ. And here we have a church that has laboured. It has started to build the house of God. But now we find her in chapter 2, despondent already. She is already slowing down. She has been stirred and awakened. She has obeyed the commandments of God. She has done what is pleasing before his eyes. But oh, so quickly she becomes despondent and starts to slow down. And so it is with the Christian church today. We can start to obey his word. Something can really affect us, but it only affects us for a very short time. So often and so quickly, we go back to what we were. We come, we obey, and we're back to that lethargic and slothful Christianity. And that's exactly what's happening here. But we see, first of all, the reason why they are despondent. And that is because of the problem of discouragement. The problem of discouragement. When we read verse 1, it helps us to understand the timing of these things. When it says in the 7th month and the 21st of the month, it is just about 1 month after the revival of the church. They repented, they obeyed, they were stirred, and 1 month later, they're in this despondent and discouraged mode. What has happened? They were building God's house. They saw the need, and they did the preparatory work. Then they went to the temple ground, then they start measuring all the stones. Then they've said, what tools do we need? What instruments? They'd have cut the sizes down to fit on one on top of another. They'd have organised the church. This part with these gifts, they go there. That part of the church with these gifts, you go there. And we all work together and we start to build the house of God. But within the 7th month, half of the month, they haven't been able to do any work at all. Because in this month, there are 3 festivals. And during the festival days, they were commanded by God's word not to labour and not to work. It's like extra Sabbath for the Lord, to praise, to honour, and to worship him. So they are right to obey, and they are right not to work half these days. On the very first day of the month is the Feast of the Trumpets, and so they cannot work then. On the 10th day is the Day of the Atonement, and they can't work then. And then I think it's on the 15th day of that month is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, to remember the days in the wilderness. And the people would leave their own homes and they would go and live in booths or small tents to remember God's provision in the wilderness. But as they celebrated this festival, it lasted for 7 days. And they weren't to labour or to work. And on the very last of these days is this day here in Haggai 2. And in fact, the very next day is another rest day. And when you put all these numbers together, half the month they have not been able to work and build the house. And you can imagine the scene. On this day they can't do anything. And then the next day they do the preparatory work. And then for the next 7 days they don't do anything. And the very next day, they're not going to do anything, and then have to start building the house of God once more. And they look around, and they've been encouraged. They've had zeal. They've had determination and enthusiasm, and they're building the house of God. And after the 7th month, they look at the progress, and they see nothing has happened. They've laboured, and it seems to them it is done in vain. And they look around and as if they're saying, there is so much work to do. So much work. How are we, a small, insignificant people, with no resources, not great wealth, not any great men among us, how can we, as a small band, do anything? Look at the lack of progress. And how easy is it to apply that to our situation here in Stornoway and here in Scotland? Where so often we labour and we try hard and we try to do the things that are right and we witness and we evangelise, we put effort into the word and prayer at times, and then we look around and we just sigh. So much work to be done. How are we going to do it? How can we build God's house? How can we make an impact on this nation, on this island? We're so small and there's so much work to be done. And the people here are just simply discouraged. Absolutely discouraged. And I remember speaking to a brother, speaking about discouragement in Scotland. And he gave me an insight to the very word I didn't know before. And he said the word discouragement comes from the French language. And I looked it up, it's correct. And the word dis, it means away from. And the word courage, it means heart. And so in the English, to be discouraged, it means to lose heart. And we know that expression, do we not? What it is to work so hard, to labour, to be determined, and then simply lose heart. And when we don't do things with all our strength and all our power, and someone doesn't do it, you say, his heart wasn't in it. And we understand this feeling. And it's an absolutely disabling, crippling thing, individually in the life of the Christian, and corporately in the life of the church. And C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape letters, he speaks of discouragement, where the older, experienced devil, Screwtape, he is teaching the younger apprentice, Wynwood. And Wynwood's looking, how can I get a Christian to fall? How can I get a Christian to fail? And he lists and numbers so many different things. Do I make them angry? Do I give them jealousy? And every time he offers a suggestion, Screwtape says, nope, that won't do it. Nope, that won't do it. Nope, that won't do it. To finally, in the end, the young apprentice says, discouragement. And Screwtape says, that's the one. That will get the Christian. Discourage him. Make him lose heart. And we all know that experience. Individually at work, in family homes, and of course in the Christian church, how crippling losing heart or discouragement is for each and every one of us. And the reason why the church here are discouraged is because of what they're doing and comparing it to the days of old. Remember, they on the last day on the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacle, the very word tabernacle, it gives remembrance of the tabernacle in the desert or the temple later. And if you remember in 1 Kings, when Solomon finished the building of the temple, it was on the day and during the week of the Feast of Tabernacles, he dedicated the temple to God. And so the people have been labouring for a month. They remember what festival they're in, and they remember the days of Solomon. And they start to look and they start to think about the church of old. And they're reminded. They may have read the scriptures of 1 Kings chapter 6 to chapter 8. And some of them are old enough to remember 70 plus years before, when the temple was standing in Jerusalem. And they remember its glory. They remember its majesty. How splendid it was. How gold and silver, it decked everything. The precious jewels, the colours, the vibrancy. It was a glorious temple. Kings of Assyria, Egypt, they came and they marvelled at the glory and splendour of the temple. And they here, standing in the midst of the temple grounds, looking around, and they just sigh. They're discouraged. And it brings us 18 years previously in Ezra chapter 3, which we read. And do you remember what we read there? When they founded the church. When the temple came and they built the foundation. And there were two responses. The first response from those who are young. They've never been to Jerusalem before. They've only heard the stories. And they come and they start to build the house of God. And they're so full of joy. But the second response, by the Levites, the old men, they remember the glory and splendour of the temple. And what did they do? They wept. They cried. They looked to the old temple and they knew they would never see its glory again. And this left them flat. They lost heart. They were discouraged. And we know what it is to labour with zeal and to do something. And if someone compares it to something else, you're in despair. You take something as normal as, say, baking a cake. You put all the effort in it. And you put all the energy and the hours into it. And then you have it at dinner with other people. And they take a slice and they eat it. And they say, yeah, it's quite nice. But it's not compared to the cake I had last week. Suddenly your heart drops. or that effort, or that hard work, and it's gone because they compared it to something else. And so it is in the church of Jesus Christ. When we can start to compare all that we do today, the preaching of God's word, its effect, our prayer, our holiness, our evangelism, everything about the church, we look at it and we read church history, we read the revivals, we read Reformation, and the heart sinks. And what's the response? Well, so often the response comes from Zechariah 4:10. It's a day of small things. Is that not what we say? Have you said that yourself? Have you been in fellowship with other people? And you've been talking about the days of old. You've been speaking about God's work in the past. And then suddenly someone in the room comes out. It's a day of small things. And the despair and the gloom, and it's at an end. When will Scotland die? Or rather, when will the church in Scotland die? And that's what's happening. That's what's happening all over Scotland. We are looking at the past, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's good. But we look at it, and what's that? It's a day of small things. And when we say that, we're not meaning it in the sense of Zechariah 4. Read Zechariah 4. It's speaking against those who are saying that. For who hath despised the day of small things? Because it's the same time period as Haggai chapter 2. Zerubbabel is building the house of God. He's relaying the foundations. And the people see the crumbling era. They see the stone on stone, and it's just nothing like Solomon's temple. And God is saying, are you despising my power, my wisdom, my sovereignty? For who hath despised the day of small things? And that's the Christian so often here today. Because we look back at John Knox, Rutherford, George Smeaton, all these great men in the past. And we see, where are the men today? The power, the zeal, the zero fear of man and a total fear of God. We think back to the church when all the pews were full, when the power and the holiness gravitated in every congregation. Remember the communions and how glorious they were. We remember the revivals and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And what do? We compare it to today and we despair. We completely lose heart. And as a result, we're crippled, we're disabled, and we do nothing. And we look around the temple grounds like the people here, and we compare it, and it is as nothing. It is as nothing. And we just go about our business in a routine fashion, like a ceremony. Why do we do it? Because we do it. It's a day of small things, and the church loses heart. But God doesn't leave his people in despair. He loves his people. And so he sends Haggai, a man sent from heaven, not so explicitly to rebuke them. He could have came here and he says, you're going back to the ways again. You're going back to your old ways and consider them. You're not building my house. What are you doing? He doesn't do that here. He could, but he doesn't do that here. He encourages them. He understands them. He is gracious towards them. For it says here that when he says that, it says in verse 4, yet now, be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. For I am with you. Be strong. Continue working. Do not fear. I love my church. The temple is a symbol of my glory. Don't despair. Don't lose heart. Be strong. Do not fear. Keep on working. And we could take these words and we could apply them right now, but they wouldn't be any use for us. Because you know what it's like to be low and disheartened, and someone just says, do something. Be strong to the church. Work, labour, continue to evangelise. And it just won't do anything, it'll just bounce off you. Your reason, why? How? How and why can I be strong? How can I labour in the midst of such discouragement? And he gives a reason. For I am with you. And here we have, secondly, a word of encouragement. Because the world tells us you should be full of confidence in yourself. That's the problem of man, they say, the world. We need more self-esteem. Build yourself up. You've got it in you. You can do it. I believe in you, the world says. And it's just man-centeredness. Man-centeredness. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. The Church of Christ cannot get out of its state in Scotland. It cannot move an inch from its discouragement unless we have a reason why. And the reason why, God says, I am with you. And when God is with you, it's a powerful thing. In numbers, the church are going through the land, they're conquering cities. And the pagan kings representing the world, they look at the dominance and success of the church. And they hate it. They want it to stop. And so they call him Balaam, a prophet for hire. And every single step of the way, Balaam tries to curse them. But throughout the chapters, it says he couldn't. Why could he not? Because God was with them. You think of Joseph, a man who suffered and afflicted, a man who had every right to be discouraged. But every step of the way, in prison, and as he suffered, it said, the Lord was with him. It's a powerful thing. Moses coming to the burning bush, and God gives him a commission to build the house of God, to go preach and declare God's word to Pharaoh. And he can't do it. He loses heart. I can't do it. I'm not a man of eloquence. I can't speak. And he says, you will do. And I will give you provision in Aaron. But it says that he can and will do these things. Because why? I will be with you. And the meekest man in all the world, through the mouthpiece of Aaron, of course, he went and did mighty things for God. Why? Because God was with him. And that's the promise to the church today. And it's a church based upon a solemn promise that God cannot and will not go against. For it says in verse 5 that he is with us according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And it takes us to Egypt, or should I say the wilderness, when God says, build this tabernacle. Why? My great promise and desire is that I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And that's what God does. He loves his church. The promise is, I will be with you. I will be in your midst. And I have covenanted it. And so it's a promise to remember. That if you doubt my promise, if you do not think that I am with my church, remember my covenant. Remember Egypt. Remember Sinai. Remember my promises. I will be with you. And the scripture takes this covenant and it loves it. It lives its life on it. It builds the foundations of hope upon it. For Psalm 105 says, he remembers his covenant forever. And the word he has commanded to a thousand generations. Who is Jehovah? A covenant-keeping God. Someone who is faithful throughout thick and thin. Goodness and mercy, the Christian says. will follow me all the days of my life. It will never let me go. It will always be there when I need. Why? Because God has covenanted. He has promised, I will be with my people. And he's with his people here, promising his Holy Spirit. For he says he will be here, so my Spirit remains among you. And the word here for remain, it means to stand in the midst of you. I will stand in the midst of you. And we must note though, just because we say God is present doesn't mean he is. We pray that God will be with us in presence, that his Spirit would dwell in us. But there's no guarantee. You see, when we disobey individually as Christians, remember Psalm 51. God takes his presence away from the sinner. He leaves him to grieve and to repent of his sin. That's why David cried out to give him the joy of his salvations back, to bring back that Spirit upon him, that Holy Ghost. And it's the same corporately. When we disobey, we are like Haggai chapter 1. If we're not building God's house, if we are just coming to worship, going back home, coming Thursday for the prayer meeting, then go back home, and that's us, God will not be present. He will not. Because he knows your labour, he knows your thoughts, and you're doing everything in your own homes, but not building God's house. His presence and power will not be. And there's a beautiful verse in Acts chapter 5. And when Peter says that God is glorified in Jesus Christ, and he preaches the gospel, and he speaks of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, and he says, of these things we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And I believe that promise is for the church, that when we obey him and build God's house, when we labour in prayer, when we labour in the word, labour in fellowship, and labour in evangelism and witnessing, then he will pour out his Holy Spirit because he loves obedience. And so here we should take this, I am with you, as an encouragement to give us the energy, the enthusiasm, the confidence, not arrogance, the confidence that if we are obeying, if our hearts are right with the Lord, if we are fellowshipping with him and knowing him and his love, if we are doing these things, then he is with us and he will energize us and give us the strength. And then he will give us the power to resist discouragement. Because then he gives us the exhortation, be strong, do not fear, work, for I am with you. And when he's with us, these words are not law. These words are full of grace. And these are the things, the practical things we are to do when we're discouraged. When we look around Scotland, look around Stornoway, and we seem so insignificant, and we can't do anything, what's the point? It's so difficult, and it's so hard. We remember who we are, the Church of Jesus Christ. We remember the promise, he is with us. And then we respond by resisting discouragement. And we do that first of all with the exhortation, be strong. Be strong. And the word strong, it means strength, to have courage, to have heart. It's a word used in the midst of war and battle. Strength in battle. It's a word used constantly in the midst of Israel wars with others. When Israel was at war with Syria, and when the Syrians are defeated, it says they were stronger than us. They were more courageous than us. They were more enheartened than us. They had the willpower, the determination, that zeal, that strength. And therefore they defeated us. And that's the power we need, this courage, this strength of the Lord to defeat the Assyrians of this world. Sin, Satan, flesh. When Satan comes and said, what's the point? You're low. You're insignificant. You have the strength rising up because God is in you, rebuking him and carrying on. And that's what we need. Because I remember in the midst of the Iraq war, when they spoke about the first Gulf War, and they said the reason why it was so easy for the forces in that first Gulf War was because of the heart of the Iraqi force. You see, the Iraqi force was standing there in the midst of the battle. They were hiding. And then they saw the Americans and the British coming with their tanks and their technology. And the man said they were discouraged. They lost heart. They saw the technology and the power and they fled. And that's what we need to do in the Church of Christ. We need to be strong in the heart. And the only way we can do that is remembering who is with us. God. Not our own strength, but the strength of the Lord. And Proverbs gives us a practical understanding in how to do that. It says in Proverbs 4:23, keep the heart, or guard it, with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And the picture there is the source of a stream. If you put poison in the source of a stream, the rest of the stream will be poisoned. You can put as much clear water as you want upstream, it has no effect. It will be dirty and poisoned. But if the source of a stream is clear, and there's poison in the upstream, that clear water washes away the poison. And the picture is of the heart. We need to protect and guard the heart. What do we read? What do we listen to? What are we discussing? If we are always talking negatively about the church, always talking negatively, the source of the heart will be negative. We'll be discouraged. We will lose heart. And we will stop labouring in the house of God. That doesn't mean we stop talking about the need. It doesn't mean we stop talking about the great problems in the Church of Christ. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means, what are you discussing overall? And that's when we have to continue in the Word of God and come to Him. And remember the promises of Scripture. I am with you. The Great Commission, disciple all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them whatsoever I command you. Why? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so when you are discouraged, and when you are disheartened, go to the Word. Go to the promises. Go to Christ building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And come to Christ for all grace. And then secondly, he gives us the exhortation to not fear. The end of verse 5, it says, do not fear. We know what it's like to be afraid, do we not? How fearful. It's paralyzing. You think of a young child who goes to bed, and as soon as the light is switched off, this fear is paralyzing to them. And how often in our lives does that happen? I think of the Jews in Esther, when they received the decree that they were to be destroyed, how they lost heart, how they were afraid. And it said that they were afraid. It said they were full of tears. And did they defend themselves? Did they rise? No, they just sat in their homes and just waited to be destroyed. But what happened later? When Esther came to the king, and throughout all the story, the king sent out a decree that the king was with them and that they did not need to fear and that they could destroy their enemies. They rose up and they destroyed the enemies because the king was with them. Nothing happened or nothing changed practically. Why didn't they rise up in the first place? They simply had fear and they were paralyzed. But once the king was with them, they rose up and destroyed their enemies. And that's a lesson for you and I, because the King of Kings is with us. And we are not to fear. We are not to be afraid. We are to be faithful, as we saw this morning. Trust his promises and continue in the house of God. And that's what we need to do. Because so often as Christians, we fear. You think of suddenly when you want to witness to someone and you go to them and you just nothing happens. And you're afraid. You don't want to do it again. You're scared. You think of the world and you know if you say something in work, people will laugh at you. And you're afraid. And you're crippled. And you don't say anything. The name of God will be blasphemed all the day long, but you won't say a word. Why? Because you're afraid. And even when you get out of yourself and you try to do something and you just make a mess of it, you won't do it again. You're afraid. And so often that's what Christians are today in this country. We're afraid. It is hard. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this as if I'm doing everything brilliantly. It's hard. There are things in the world that make us afraid. But remember who's with us. God. Christ. And he will be with us every step of the way. And we're not to fear. We are to continue in the house of God. We need to remember the great words of Scripture. And Israel, when they are not witnessing, when they are not being a light to the nations and they're failing, God still comes in comfort. And he says to them, "Fear thou not." Why? "For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness." Isn't that not comforting? That even when we're scared to do something, even when we're apprehensive, we should take a risk. Take a risk. Because that's what faith is. It's going into a land you have no idea. It's going like Abraham to a place you do not know where you're going, but all I know is God is with me. Take a risk in your faith. Take a risk and witness to someone. Take a risk and invite people to your home and show hospitality, not to Christians. Hospitality in the Greek and the New Testament means a love of strangers. Strangers. How amazing would it be for you and I to invite someone to our home who are strangers to the covenant. And what a time to witness to God. Is it fearful? Absolutely. But fear not, for I am with thee. And then thirdly, the exhortation here is to work. To labour. Continue building my house. Be strong. Do not fear. Work, for I am with thee. Whatever we do, we must labour. Labour in the word. Labour in prayer. Labour in killing sin. Labouring to be more gracious and joyful and loving. Great, more laborious in building one another up. More labouring in the lost souls of this town and the lost souls of this nation, to witness and to pray for them that they would come into the kingdom of God. Because if we don't put the effort in, it is fatal. You think of when someone is ill and sick and the doctor comes to them and says, "You must keep your fluids up. You must eat something." And you might feel so weak and so sick. I can't do it. I haven't got the strength, the energy. I just haven't got the effort. But for someone who is sick and they don't keep their fluids up and they don't eat, they can surely die. They must keep the doctor's advice. And we must obey the great physician of souls. It's fatal for your own selves, spiritually. It's fatal for the church here. And it's fatal for others if we do not obey and labour to build God's house. Because remember that great, great text that we all use when we're despondent, despising the day of small things. Again, read that chapter tonight. Read it. Because it's speaking about building God's house. It's speaking about Zerubbabel, who started it, and he will build it and he will finish it. A glorious picture of Christ building his church. We'll see that in a few weeks. But the verse says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" He could rebuke them, and he does, but he gives comfort. "For they shall rejoice, for they shall see the plummet of in the hands of Zerubbabel." They will see Zerubbabel with a stone building the house of God. And that's what happens to us if we are obedient to God. If we are labouring in these things, we will see evidence of blessing. We will see Christ building his church. We will see him building our spiritual lives as we have overcome sin, as we have a greater love and adoration of Christ. Your spiritual fellowship with Christ will grow and grow and grow. He will pour out his Holy Ghost upon you. Why? To them that obey him. And he'll give you the promises, because you'll be in prayer, "O Lord, send forth thy Holy Ghost." And you'll remember Luke, when it says, if you ask Father, the Father in heaven, he will give you good things. He won't give you scorpions. He won't give you stones when you ask for bread. He will give you what is good. And he said, what is good? He will give you the Holy Ghost. Is God a liar? Would you say God is a liar? Would I? Would the church? No. He's faithful. He remembers his promises. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And if we obey, and if we ask, he will pour out his Holy Spirit. And remember, it starts with the small things. Don't despise them. When Elijah was on the mountain, it wasn't the great rumbling of the mountain God was in. It wasn't the fire of heaven. It was the still, small voice. And the labour and the blessing of God starts in the small things of your life. You personally being built up. This congregation faithfully praying together, faithfully hearing the word of God, faithfully asking God to bless it in presence and power. Because a tree doesn't just come into being. It starts with a seed and then it grows. And that's what needs to be your prayer and mine too. Because otherwise we'll be discouraged, we'll lose heart, and Scotland will stay the same. And what will we do? Blame the government, blame David Cameron, blame MSPs. Does David Cameron build the Church of Christ? Does Her Majesty the Queen build the house of God? No! Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the king of the church. And he alone has the power to build it. Yes, we get discouraged and it's hard. It's hard. But the promises are there. So if you see small or no effects in the church, be doing the small things. When Satan comes in your heart like wormwood and tries to discourage you, go to the source. Go to your own heart and unite it to Christ. Come to the promises of Scripture and pray and pray and pray until you believe the promises and labour. Build God's house. And the promises are there. Because when we do, we will see something beautiful to come. Because they look small now, but there's something that's going to change. For it says in verse 6 and 7 that the latter glory of God's house will be greater than its former. Today, they are small, but the promise here is in the future, there's going to be a greater glory in all the world, in Scotland, than never before. That we will see next time. Amen. And may God encourage us all to build his house. Let's now sing in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 8 to 11. This is a well-known psalm about losing heart. It's a psalm where the man is desiring God, but is discouraged. But he remembers who God is from verse 8. His loving kindness, yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live, I pray. So he's labouring even in despondency. He's labouring in prayer. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgettest thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? So he's honest. He's a realist. Things are bad. They're hard. 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid. Even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. That's what people say. The church is so small. We're insignificant. Where is your God? But he changes. He knows. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed, and thou disquieted in me? In God still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health of my countenance, yea, mine own God is he. He is my favour. He is my refuge and my strength. He I will trust and have hope upon. Let's sing then to the praise of his glory. Psalm 42, 8 to 11.
His loving kindness, I'm
Who hath despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice. O Lord, we look to thy covenant promises, that thou art with us. Teach us and give us the grace of obedience. Give us the mouth to ask thee, O Lord, a good thing, the Holy Ghost. And we do ask for him, O Lord, the Holy Ghost to be sent upon us, to be built up, to be energized, and to be filled with the fullness of God. Bless us tonight, Lord. Encourage us if we are discouraged. And bring Christ to remembrance, so we remember he alone is the King and Head of the Church. And it's by his power in the day he will send forth salvation to souls that will be willing. Bless us and keep Satan away from us. Help us, O Lord, to trust in thy covenant promises. In Christ's precious name, and for his glory, his honour, and for his praise we ask. Amen.